Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come today to exalt your name, to praise you, to praise our King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth to do what no one else could ever do for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you have redeemed us, the way that you have shown us your love by giving of yourself and pouring out your life on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you because you didn't stay in the grave, but you rose from the dead. And Lord, this is where our hope lies. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are to us, our King of Kings. And Lord, as we come today, we come on this Sunday before Christmas. And Lord, we do exalt you and we do praise you for this time that we can remember all that you have done for us, starting in Bethlehem when you were born, and then all the way through your life lived, and the influence, the impact that you made as you shared your teachings with us, your word with us. You were the expression of word become flesh. And Lord, we do praise you today that we're here today because of that word that is now residing in our hearts, that word of hope, that word of salvation that comes as we put our trust and our faith and our hope in you. Lord Jesus, today as we gather here, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us with power, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the things that you have for us, not only in this message that is I will deliver in just a moment, Lord, but I just pray that everything in this service today would be speaking to people's hearts, that we might be drawn closer into that deep relationship with you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you that you are here with us. And all we ask now, Lord, is that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we might love you, follow you, and be found in you. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, in our last installment before Christmas, this message series that we've been looking at is Jesus Has Come. And today's message is Jesus Has Come, Crowned with Glory and Honor. Well, As I was preparing this week, I recognized that there was something that was going on today that some people might be interested in or some people might be taking notice of in the world today, and that is the World Cup final, right? It's actually on right now. I don't know if any of you have been following that, but I haven't really been following it. But one of the things that really came across to me today as I was thinking about, you know, Jesus being crowned with glory and honor, you know, people in the world today are looking for honor and glory in all kinds of ways. And in sport, that's one of them, right? And so whoever wins today will be crowned with FIFA World Cup glory, right? They'll have won the championship and they will get the prize and they will, you know, be crowned with glory. And it will be a fleeting glory. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, I, you know, couldn't help but think about, you know, the two teams that are vying for the crown this year, France and Argentina. You know, whenever in football, or soccer as we know it, football in Europe, but in football, the team that has the most dangerous weapons in their arsenal. What I mean by that is their arsenal of kicks and tricks and all the different things that they do. You know, they usually come out on top. And one of the most dangerous tricks or weapons is the corner kick, you know? The corner kick. And especially if the player striking the ball is very proficient at being able to bend that ball from the corner right into the goal. And I was watching a few of those on YouTube this week, just to kind of get that sense of, wow, that is an amazing feat, to be able to kick the ball out and it arcs right in to the goal. And I was thinking, you know what? 20 years ago, there was a player by the name of David Beckham. Anybody remember David Beckham? Yeah. David Beckham was a master at being able to bend the ball. And actually, there was a terminology that came out at the time, and it was bend it like Beckham, right? Being able to bend the ball whenever he kicked it in a special way. You know, today, there are players like on Argentina, like Lionel Messi, who have learned to bend the ball like Beckham. And it's a skill that may propel his team, maybe, to the World Cup this year. You know, it's fascinating, though, to watch skilled players like Beckham, like Messi, bend the ball at will. But then I thought, how do they do it? How do they do it? So what I did was this week I did some research. I'm not a physicist, you know. I'm not a scientist. But I did some research, and I realized that there's something called projectile trajectory. Do you know what projectile trajectory is? Simply put, it's what goes up must come down, right? And what goes up in an arc will come down in the same arc. It's just a physical principle of the world that we live in. And it's partially because of gravity and partially because of other mathematical things that I'm not really great at. So I'm not going to explain it any further, other than to say that the arch that is created by a projectile when it's shot out is a parabolic arch. And why is that so important? Well, as I was thinking about our message today and a parabolic arch, I was thinking about the one who created all of the science around that, Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, his story is the great parabolic journey of all time, if you really think about it. And actually, it's not about what goes up must come down, it's what comes down, who comes down, must go up. And that's the great parabolic journey that Jesus took when God himself entered into our humanity. He came down from heaven, lived on the earth, and then was raised triumphantly to life again, returning to where he began it all. So today we're looking at the story or the song that we've been studying in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And we're going to complete that song today. And this is what Paul writes. He says, Jesus, being in very nature God, made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus has come. Jesus came in human likeness. He came as a man. He came in full obedience. He came to die. Jesus came with a special name, and he came to save us from our sins, death, and the enemy of our soul. Jesus has come. And now we're looking today at this last part of this song. Jesus has come crowned with glory and honor. Beautiful. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. We've been singing about his majesty, his, you know, the fact that he is the King, our, the King and of Kings and Lord of Lords of our souls. And as we complete this message today, this series of messages, I just want us to really get a sense of why is it that we see Jesus this way as our King of Kings? Why is it? Well, the scriptures are very clear that Jesus came with a royal destiny. When he came to establish his throne and his kingdom forever. Jesus came to establish the rule of God's kingdom forever and ever. And we see this in the promise that David received. David received this promise from God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, we read this. These words were given to David as a promise. When your days are over, says the Lord, you will rest with your fathers, but I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before men. Your throne will be established forever. Now, when we're reading those words from Samuel in the story of David, we often take a look at that and we go, well, isn't that word that David received from the Lord about Solomon, his son? That, you know, the son that would come from his body, the son that would be the one who would build the temple of God, and that, you know, that the kingdom, that the line of David would continue on through Solomon and on into history. Well, that is what happened. We read about that, right? We read that David's son Solomon became the next king and did exactly that. But there's something more here to this prophetic word that comes to David. Because God is not just talking about an earthly kingdom. He's talking about a forever kingdom. So these words are indeed prophetic about another one of David's seed, another one from his line who would come and establish God's kingdom forever. Anybody have an idea who he's talking about? Anybody? Jesus. Hey, good answer. You know, in Sunday school, didn't we learn that when the teacher asks a question, the best answer is just to say, Jesus. Right? Well, this was the promise that was made directly to David, that he would have an heir on the throne forever. Well, this promise was also a promise that was made to the prophets, through the prophets. And Isaiah is one of those prophets. And listen very carefully to these words as I read them, because this is amazing. Again, this happened hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Isaiah says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the roots. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as the signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Shall be glorious. You know, it's amazing. You know, keeping in mind what I said about the parabolic journey that Jesus took. Do you see that in this passage? You know, it's talking about Jesus being, you know, the God in heaven coming down to earth and then going up back to heaven. It's everywhere in the story of Jesus. Daniel is another prophet who was given a word about the coming of Messiah, the coming of the King of Kings. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, he says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. You know, as we reflect on these passages, these things that were, these words of prophecy that were given to the prophets, we can see that there was coming a day when an everlasting king would come onto the earth, would be born, and would take up his authority to rule and to reign forever. It's a beautiful, beautiful vision of what was to come regarding the king. The return of the king, or the coming of the king. And then we have the promise revealed to the Magi. You know, the story of the Magi that was read earlier in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, I'm not going to read it again. It's here again, but it really just emphasizes to us how when the Magi, somehow the Magi knew that they needed to be looking or waiting for a king. You ever thought about that? I have a whole message series I preach on that. You know, the journey of the Magi. You know, the Magi came from the east, probably from Babylon or that area. And the Magi had a long history of being the advisors to the kings, the ones who were looking for the signs in the stars that would point them to significant events that were happening in the world. And many of them, the Magi, if we understand the history of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel was an advisor to the kings of Babylon. And he started a school of magi, in the sense, advisors those who were spiritually aware of what was happening in their day, started a school for the Magi. And some believe that the Magi who came from the East may have been influenced by that Daniel school of Magi and were looking for the promised one from the scriptures, who Daniel had talked about, the Son of Man, the King of Kings that was going to come and rule. So they saw the star in the East, a special configuration of stars that came together that indicated to them that a king was to be born. So they were given this information, and they followed the star to where Jesus was. So they looked for this king. And then we see that, you know, Jesus' royal destiny is also proclaimed or fulfilled by Jesus himself. You know, not only did David get a promise and the prophets get a promise and the Magi come looking for the fulfillment of the promise, but they found Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the promise. And we can see in the scriptures that the fulfillment of this promise in Jesus by the way that John the Baptist announced who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John the Baptist says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John the Baptist, it's very clear that he understood that Jesus was the promised king, the promised Messiah who had come, the Lord who was making clear to everybody, clearing the way for Jesus to come and for the kingdom of God to start to take root. And then we see that what Jesus proclaimed himself about his role in this royal destiny. He says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, From that time on, Matthew says, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The kingdom is here. The kingdom is near. Why? Because the king is here. I am here. The kingdom of God is now here. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the peoples. Jesus' kingdom presence started to have an impact on people all around him. People began to awaken to the fact that Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised King of Kings, was present. And then we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, what Jesus says. He says, Jesus says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Take hold of it. People were starting to awaken and take hold of the reality. Jesus is the King of Kings. The kingdom of God is now here among us. And even those who did not believe in Jesus, who who acted against Jesus, even they began to recognize something was up about Jesus. And we can see that in how Pilate, you know, who Jesus stood before at his trial, even Pilate, this hardened Roman governor, had to acknowledge that Jesus was a king. You know, Pilate summoned Jesus in John 18, 33 and 37. We read this, that Pilate summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to preserve my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered him and said, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then we have that famous words from Pilate, who says, "Well, what is truth? What is truth?" Well, we know what the truth is. We know that the truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And actually, when Pilate took him out after that interview, he said to the people who were out in the courtyard, who were about to judge Jesus, he said, "Behold, here is your king. Here is your king. What do you want me to do with your king? What do you want me to do? Here is your king. What do you want me to do?" And they yelled out what? "Crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar." Wow. People made a choice that day. And they rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and yielded to another king. But you know, the result of that rejection brought about a victorious coronation. Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns, taken out and crucified. But Jesus' death was not the end of his reign. Because his reign is not an earthly, not just an earthly reign, it's a heavenly reign. Remember the parabolic journey? Started in heaven when God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It started in heaven, came down, and right at the peak of the ark, crucified on the cross, dead. But he didn't stay there because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus' death on the cross was just the first step in his victorious coronation. Jesus, and we can see this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying that last night before he was crucified. Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17, 1-5. And it's a beautiful prayer, reminding us of what Jesus' whole purpose was in coming. He says, "Look, Jesus, look towards the heavens and prayed, Father, the time has come. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had before the world began." You know, there was another line in that prayer that Jesus prayed that just really stood out to me this week when he says, "Father, you have put everything under my authority." And even, you know, when we think about, you know, Jesus saying, you know, "Nobody takes my life from me, because I willingly lay it down, because nobody has authority over me but the Father. And I lay down my life for all of you. You know, the Father put everything under Jesus' authority. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, he says, it's not to angels that he was subjected, that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him, for you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Just as David had, or just as Daniel had said that one day the Son of Man would come, and that all authority and power and majesty would be given into his hand. So when Jesus came, the Father put all of that into his hands. And in putting everything under him, the writer of Hebrews says, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to Jesus. But what we do see is Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For everyone. You know, Jesus died. Jesus died, and his death has made it possible for every single one of us to come to that place of recognizing that our salvation is in him. And to see Jesus for who he is, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to see that Jesus has come. Jesus has been, and that by dying on the cross and then being raised from the dead, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36, we read this. And we saw this a number of weeks ago when we were studying through that beautiful message that Peter declared on the day of Pentecost. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David, okay, remember the royal line, right? The royal heritage, that royal lineage, that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. But God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus. Jesus has come. He has come, and he's been raised to life. We are witnesses to that fact. He is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For David, in Acts 2, 29, 36, says, David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you know, when we acknowledge who Jesus is, when we acknowledge his exalted position in heaven, it gives us a reason to rejoice and to sing the coronation song, all the songs that we sing, that we sang today, are rejoicing and praising God for who Jesus is as our King of Kings, His majesty, His glory, His honor. You know, in Psalm 45, verses 1 to 8, this was a psalm of David that is a coronation psalm that is very expressive. Listen to what he says. He says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. Since God has blessed you forever, gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. For your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia, from palaces adorned with ivory and music of the strings make you glad." What a beautiful, glorious coronation song. This is the coronation song of heaven and earth. It's proclaiming our exalted King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' exalted position in heaven, it gives us a reason for hope that our future is secure. Our future is your future secure? Do you, in the King of Kings? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23 says this, reminds us of this. Paul says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authorities, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." You know, our hope is secure when we declare our allegiance to the King of Kings, to Jesus. You know, the Magi set out on a journey. They set on a journey to find the King of Kings. They abandoned their lives to follow the star to where it would lead them. They knew that there was something, someone that they had to find to bring their life to fulfillment and joy. They searched for the King. And when they found Jesus, the newborn King, they entered in and they worshipped him. They bowed down before him. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." They came and they abandoned themselves to the journey, and then they came and they worshiped Jesus. They gave themselves completely to his worship. What about you today? What about us, all of us here today? Have we found this King? Have you found this King? The ruler of your life, the one who can give you hope and joy, confidence for the future. Have you joined in the coronation song? Have you bowed your heart to worship this King of Kings? Have you acknowledged him as your King today? You know, this is really what this message is all about today. Where is our allegiance? Where do we find that sense of purpose and that sense of being in a relationship with the King of Kings? This morning, as we come to the end of this message, I really just encourage you with the words of Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, which says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." You know, really, the essence of this message today, crystalled down, boiled down into one simple phrase, is this: do you have room this Christmas? Are you making room this Christmas for the King of Kings? The one who came from heaven, was willing to die on the cross, was raised and exalted into heaven, and thereby securing a place for us for all eternity. Do you have room in your heart for Jesus this Christmas, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Make room for Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you speak to our hearts, the way that you challenge us to really take a look at the story, the gospel story, in different ways. Lord, we looked at this great parabolic journey that Jesus took. And Lord, we are in awe that the King, that you who were the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of all things, would enter into humanity, would give up everything for us, lay down everything for us, so that we could be raised up to newness of life with you, and that you are seated on the throne in heaven right now, awaiting that day when you will come back to receive us, to take us to be with you for all eternity. That's the hope that we have in the return of the King in the future. Lord, we don't know when that future will be, but Lord, we do know right now that as we come to this Christmas in just 1 week from today, Lord, that, oh, we are so overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving that you did come for us. We're reminded of that every year when we reflect on the birth of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would be able to really take a good look into our hearts this Christmas and just see where we stand in relation to you. have hearts that bow down and worship you. Not only today, but every day, acknowledging you as the Lord of our life, our eternal King. Lord, continue to lead us, continue to guide us. Continue to help us rejoice in the reality of knowing that you have everything, everything, all authority, all power rests in you, and that you are on the throne in heaven today, leading us, guiding us towards that glorious day when we will be with you for all eternity. So, Lord, help us this Christmas to find you in deeper and richer ways that help us to serve you with joy and gladness as our King of Kings. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name.